This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
One of our great patriotic songs for this country has the line, "For purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain." Inspired by a trip to Pike's Peak, Catherine Lee Bates wrote the poem in 1893, and it was first published in 1895. Ms. Bates was so awestruck by the beauty of the scene she saw, including the amber waves of grain she could see in the distance from Pike's Peak, she had to write that poem. She was awestruck by majestic beauty. Yet here's the point. While she was marveling at creation, and even in the poem she gave God credit for the creation, and asked for God's mercy on this country, she was wowed by what she saw, by the beauty of creation. And it is beautiful. There are so many beautiful scenes you could see. If you've ever gotten up early enough to see the sunrise, or you've ever seen the waves crash against the rocks at the seashore, or if you've seen the sun peek over the top of a tall, high mountain, you can see the masterful work of the hand of our Creator. Now, we can be awestruck by this because it does appear to be majestic. But last week's first part of this sermon series we're on now, which is Being the Church, we talked about how powerful the Word of God is. So we all believe that the Word of God is powerful, right? Now, do you think, and this is where I'm asking for your input here, do you think that if everyone in the church knew and believed in and acted as if we knew that we serve an amazing and glorious, majestic Savior, that it might make a difference in our lives? Do we realize how glorious Jesus really is? No. That's an honest answer, because I don't know that we can, but we can at least want to, and at least have a sense of appreciation for the majesty and His glory. And if you've noticed this morning, all of our scripture readings were about the majesty of God. Moses going up on the mountain, and there's the glory of the Lord up there. Then there's the transfiguration. But you see, for all of the beauty of this creation that Catherine Lee Bates was writing about, there is nothing so wonderful, so glorious, so majestic, or so beautiful as the splendor of our Creator Himself. We all noted, I'm sure, that again, that our lectionary readings this morning were all about that. And for our teaching time today, we have two foundational passages. One of those is John chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll read that for you. In John's writing, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then there's Peter's passage we just looked at, 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain." Peter is talking about the experience we just read from the gospel. Seeing the glory of Jesus right there before them. And I've said this before, and I still believe it's true. There was no reflected light there. Because you see, the cloud, that glorious cloud, showed up later. however long it was, we don't know. But that glorious cloud showed up later, after Jesus was already shining with radiance. So why do you think that is? How is Jesus shining if there was nothing from heaven that he could reflect? Does anybody know? The reason he was glowing like that was because it was coming from inside of him going out. They saw Jesus radiant before the cloud of Shekinah glory showed up. So what Jesus was revealing to them was his true glory and his true power. And yeah, we've talked about it before several times. And every year, about this same time, the lectionary passages talk about the transfiguration. So I've got to ask another question. Why would the church around the world spend this much time and have this much focus on the transfiguration? Anyone? The reason is, it's the most vivid example of the power and the glory that was Jesus and still is. Folks, I want to tell you, Jesus wasn't showing off. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. He wasn't trying to frighten his disciples, although that was a byproduct of this. Peter got so freaked out, he was saying, "Lord, I want to build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What Jesus was doing was showing them who he really is. God the Son in radiant glory. Take note that in our gospel for today, we read the transfiguration story from Matthew. And Matthew 17 follows Jesus' question to his disciples in Matthew 16, 13 through 15. And I think this is an important detail. In Matthew 16, Jesus is walking along with his disciples. He's up near Caesarea someplace. And he says, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Well, you know, some say Elijah and some say Jeremiah and one of the prophets." But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, always the first one to speak, said, "Well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus gives Peter the blessing. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because no human being revealed this to you. It was revealed to you by God himself, telling you who I am." You see, he asked the question in Matthew 16, but in Matthew 17, he gives them, for lack of a better way to describe it, a visual aid. See, they said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." But then on a few lines later, he goes up to the mountain and he shows them who he really is. So that's verbal teaching, then a demonstration. And remember, Peter answered correctly when Jesus said, "Who do you guys say that I am?" But here's the point for today. If we could only live like we really believe that he is that glorious, amazing, beautiful, powerful, and majestic Savior and Lord, it would make all the difference in the world for our lives. If we really lived that way, if we really lived like we knew Jesus had that much power, if we really knew and believed and lived like we knew that Jesus really is that glorious, it really would change how we see the world. Because we would know, you remember that old folk song, "He's got the whole world in his hands"? We would then know that we are in the hands of that Jesus that was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think that would make a difference in our lives, wouldn't it? If we could just know and live that way. So how glorious is Jesus? Well, first, he's glorious in creation, as we've already discussed. He made the worlds. He designed the universe. He created the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the animals, the human body, and even the human soul. All things were made by Him. In the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 3, John tells us that Jesus is the Creator. Look at the creation. It all sings of the glory of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Certainly, creation has been a bit corrupted by sin, but the joyful image of the Creator is still stamped on creation. How the constellations shape up, how you look at things, and the number of times you actually see signs of Christ's hand on creation. I remember being in Somalia about 20-something years ago, and I saw this thorn bush, because I think every plant in that country has thorns on it. But I took a picture. It just looked like an ordinary branch with thorns. But when I got the developed picture back, those thorns were in the shape of a circular crown, like the one that had been put on Jesus' head. And I thought, whoa, that's weird. Because when I took the picture, it just looked like two thorn bush branches coming out like that. But then the developed picture showed it was together in a circle. So Jesus' hand is visible in all of creation, even if you have to wait for the developed picture to come back. Because this was back before digital photography, where it took a week to get your pictures back. He's glorious in creation. Jesus is glorious because of the things He did when He walked the earth. When Jesus was here, He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He stood up against religious oppressors. The common people saw the acts of Jesus and praised or gave glory to God. Jesus showed the people what God and who God was really like. Luke 13:17 says, "And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him." And Acts 1:1 says, these were just the beginnings of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. But He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He stood up nose to nose against the religious oppressors. That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way. So they gave glory to God when they saw Jesus. But then remember that Jesus tells us in the Gospels, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. So He was glorious when He walked the face of the earth. Jesus is glorious not only because of what He did when He was on the earth, but also what He continues to do now. Luke, in the first verse of Acts, states that Jesus continues to do His work. He didn't stop after the resurrection. He didn't stop after the ascension. Now He works through His Holy Spirit, through His people. The glorious works of Jesus continue. And they've been going on for 2,000 years and will continue until He comes back. Just go look and try to find the testimonies of people who've been healed of diseases, where cancer was driven from their body and disappeared mysteriously. Tumors vanish. The lame walk. The blind still get healed. Who do you think's doing that? I remember just a few weeks ago, I heard a story where some man was talking with Oral Roberts. You remember, Oral Roberts had a fairly controversial healing ministry. But the guy asked him, "Brother Roberts, how does it feel to have healed so many people?" And Oral Roberts answered, "I haven't healed a single person. I prayed for them, and God healed them." God does the healing, and He still heals. Believe it or not. Paul spoke of Jesus' glorious power in Colossians 1:11 when he wrote, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." The power of Jesus is glorious. There is no one like Him. Nature obeyed Him. The demonic realm trembled and fled before Him. Men and women submitted to Him. And by his very words, the worlds were formed, as it says in Hebrews 1, 2. By Jesus' own words, the world is held together. It says in 2 Peter 3, 7, and also in the first chapter of Colossians. He holds all things together. Jesus is holding this world together. If it wasn't for his power, this place would have vanished no telling how long ago. And it's because of Jesus holding this place together that nothing will happen to it until he says so. No atomic bomb nor any other cataclysm in this earth is going to destroy the world because Jesus holds it together. Nothing can happen to it unless he says so, because it's his. What does it say in the Psalms? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to him. So nobody can do anything to it or damage it unless the Lord says so. Jesus is glorious in that he voluntarily went to the cross. He did not have to do that. It was the greatest act of love possible that the limitless, all-powerful God would place himself in human hands to be tortured and murdered. The hecklers spoke out and yelled at the cross, "He saved others, let him save himself." But folks, if he had saved himself, he would not have saved any one of us. Do we understand that? If he'd voluntarily come down from the cross, none of us would be saved. But he voluntarily died. And that, my friends, is a sign of his glory, the willingness for self-sacrifice for a righteous cause. The name of Jesus itself is glorious. The name of Jesus isn't just a nice way to end prayer. In Jesus' name, we say. To speak in the name of Jesus is to speak with all the authority and the power of Jesus. In Luke 10:17, Jesus gave his disciples the authority to use his name to do his work. We can take away from that that anyone who follows Christ has the same authority to invoke the name of Jesus. Yet that authority is not to be taken lightly. But as a reminder, the devil hates the name of Jesus because by it he got trampled in the dirt. And every time there's a victory for Jesus, the devil loses another round. This is one reason why the devil tries to get people to use Jesus' name as a curse word. That's the reason the enemy gets people to use Jesus' name vainly as an expression of dismay or anger. He's trying to dishonor the glorious name of the Lord, and he wants it held in disrespect so that it will not be used against him. Have you ever heard of anyone ever using the name of any other religious figure as a curse or a swear? Somebody shouting Buddha or something. Nobody does that. It's always Jesus' name. And we just found out why. The devil is trying to get people to use Jesus' name in a bad way. Because the devil knows the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus is glorious in simple victory. He fought the greatest battle of all time on the cross. He defeated the devil. Every true victory is dependent on this one victory. Without it, all of us would be forever lost. The entire destiny of the universe depended on one pitched battle. And Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus defeated all wicked rulers and authorities as he won the victory at Calvary. To glory or despair, Jesus won. The victory and the glory is his. And we can call on that and have victory ourselves by calling on the name of Jesus. So in every way, on every level, Jesus is glorious. There is none like him. There never will be, because he's God. It's one thing to look on the glory of Jesus from the outside, but far greater to see his glory from the inside. Only those who truly know Jesus can really see his glory. And the more you know him, the more glorious you will see him, and the more you will love him. So, what's the point of all of this today? Why did we go through all of that? The point of this today is, and it's not just to give us a nice picture of Jesus, it's to let us know that the Jesus we've been talking about today is the Jesus who is alive right now. He's the powerful, victorious Jesus who is walking with us side by side and even living on our inside by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's kind of hard to see that sometimes. There's sort of a disconnect, if you will. We talked about the glorious and victorious Jesus who was transfigured. Then he rose from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven. But sometimes it looks like there's no connection between Jesus on the pages of the Bible and our lives right here. Somehow there's this separation where we see Jesus up here somewhere and we think we're down here toiling and sweating and being frustrated day by day and we don't know what to do about it. How many of you do actually struggle on a day-to-day basis with your life situation? Why? You see, if we really realized and knew and appreciated the true power and the glory that Jesus has, that transfigured Jesus, that risen Jesus, that Jesus that John saw on Patmos, I don't think we would be struggling nearly so much because we would know we could call on that Jesus in the middle of our difficulties. The victorious Christ is the one who we can ask to defend us from all attacks of the adversary. The victorious Jesus is the one who will be with us in the storms, holding us up so we don't sink, or carrying us through to the other side. This victorious Jesus is the one who tells us to call on him when we have difficulties or problems. This victorious Jesus is the one who stands side by side with us and sometimes carries us in our moments and hours of trial. This victorious Jesus is the one who strengthens us to go through hardship, pain, and mental trauma. All we have to do is call on his name and he will be ready to help. Why do we hesitate to do that? And why do we sometimes live like we don't believe we can do that? Just struggling. Like we have to do it all ourselves. That's not why Jesus took the nails. So we could struggle through the problem and just be miserable. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died so we can have victory over the issues we're feeling and having and experiencing. So how do we call on his name? Well, there are two ways we can do that. There's the excited way when the prayers go something like this. Lord, help! I hate my life! I hate my situation! I'm so sick of my situation, I don't know what to do! Does this sound familiar to anybody? I promise you that according to Scripture, when we call on him, he will answer. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That scripture relates exactly to what we're talking about today. Calling on the name of the Lord in the middle of our difficulties and not having to struggle all on our own. If you have a problem, go to the Lord with it. Call on his name. Scream at him if you want to. Although he's not deaf, you don't need to scream. He'll hear you anyway. But we don't need to call on him like he's this distant, separate, or remote figure just kind of sitting out there on a cloud someplace. Then there's another way we can call on the Lord. It's softer and more gentle. And it's called breathing a prayer. Anybody ever heard of that? Think of your situation. Think of where you are. Think of your deepest need. Then formulate a breath prayer that can be really short. Lord, I need to feel your presence right now. Or it can be, Lord, show me your way. I need you. Think of that breath prayer often and keep it in the front of your mind. But when you feel distressed over your life, your situation, or your future, breathe that prayer to the Lord. Remember that the glorious, glorified, powerful, victorious Lord is the one on the other end of that prayer, listening to us when we call on Him. The powerful, triumphant Jesus of the Transfiguration, the one whose glory shined forth from His insides, is the one who's listening to you. He's listening to you. Do we really understand that? That He's listening to us when we pray. That He hears every word and He will answer. There shouldn't be this disconnect. He's up there. He's right with us listening. He's the one who is the glorious Jesus of the Transfiguration, and He's the one who will provide that grace to help in time of need. He's right here with us right now. I can't overstate how important that detail is. So if we will only trust Him with where we are, we will see His glory come through and powerfully bring us the answers that we need. We'll see Him change things inside of each one of us. We'll see Him change hearts. And He'll teach us what we need to know about our situation. We will see the wisdom of His perfect timing, and we'll see the triumph of Christ over the issues of this world. All we have to do is call on His name. It really is that simple. It's not a mystery. There's no formula. You say, Jesus, help me. It can be that simple. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.